Thank you for joining us to hear Brother Tommy Ledford and Brother David Clark with The Truth Ministries on the air every Sunday morning at 8:30 here on AM 600 and 101.1 FM WBOB. Follow them on the web at www.thetruthministries.us, where you'll find information about their prison ministry, tent meetings, and preaching points.
Good morning, everybody. This is David Clark. Hope you're having a wonderful Sunday morning today. It is a beautiful day outside. You'd never know we had a hurricane headed for Florida, but it is such a beautiful day. I'm so thankful to be here, and I hope that you're up getting ready for church this morning. If you're used to tuning in by Facebook, there's some technical difficulties going on evidently with our Facebook Live feature today. So if that pops up, then I'll jump on live. But if not, just share with your friends and neighbors. Brother David's on the radio. The live feature is evidently messed up today, but that's all right. We're just going to go with the flow, all right? So I want to get started today, and I want to tell you that I have something to share with you that is near and dear to my heart. Near and dear to my heart today. I want to talk about a subject that is not talked about a lot in the church, and I don't think I've ever shared this here on the radio in this capacity. I don't think I've ever shared this before. I've used this scripture, but I try not to repeat myself, but I want to share this with you. Very important today. And by way of prayer request, before I get started, I do have one thing I want to share with you, something important. This Thursday, unless the Lord intervenes and does something different, or the storm changes things up, my son Nicholas is going to have reconstructive surgery on his left knee, and this is his second surgery. This is the first one did not work, and so they're trying to get him where he's mobile and he's able to walk. If you will, join with me in prayer this Thursday, and let's pray that God would keep him safe, that God would give us a successful surgery. I'd like God to heal him before Thursday so he didn't have to have surgery, but if he must go through it, I'd like him to be, for it to be a success and to be able to walk afterwards, that this would bring about the results that we need. So you just pray for Nicholas and for me and my wife this Thursday. I would sure appreciate it. All right, let's get into the word. Galatians 6 and 1. I'm going to read here Galatians 6 and 1. Let's look here at the scripture. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now we're going to be turning to the book of Luke here, chapter number 15 also, Luke chapter number 15, but I want to read this one more time. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We're talking about restoration this morning. I want to deal with this thought on how that whenever a person, either when they're not saved and never have been saved, they come to the Lord, or maybe they have been a part of the church and they depart and they go back to their old lifestyle, or they begin to do things they know they're not supposed to do. They quit attending church, things like that. And then they come back to the Lord. What is the proper response from the body of Christ? What is the proper response from those of us who the Bible referred to as the spiritual? What is our response supposed to be? So we've read Galatians 6 and 1. Let's look at Luke 15. I'm going to read you something that you've all heard before. This is not new. I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to discuss Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. I'm going to read several scriptures here. And he said, this is Jesus talking, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. The father had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now listen closely to verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Safe and sound. And verse 28 says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his son, or unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. A lot of things going on in this scripture, but I want to talk this morning on the subject of what is godly restoration. What is godly restoration? I see the Facebook Live feature is working now, so we're going to try to jump on there. If you want to usually tune in by Facebook, I think it's working if you want to jump on there with us. So, what is godly restoration? We've read the story of the prodigal son this morning. We've read how that he left the father's house, took his inheritance, went out and squandered all that he was given. The father left that money, left those funds and riches to him, not something that he had earned. This was something that he was given free of charge, and he went out and squandered it on riotous living, and then he ended up in the hog pen and not even able to fellowship with his family, not able to fellowship with his friends. Everyone giving up on him. He was there slopping hogs. But listen this morning, the Bible says in Galatians 6 and 1, we read earlier, for those of you that are just tuning in, we read earlier, 6 and 1, Galatians 6, 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The story of the prodigal son is one of restoration. It is one of a sinner coming back to God. It is that. But I want to talk about that older brother this morning and how that older brother was a part of the father's family. He was already in the house. And Galatians 6 and 1 refers to us who are spiritual to restore one that is fallen. Now, all of us have come across times in our life when we did not do what was right. We did not do what we knew we ought to do, and therefore, we found ourselves away from God, so to speak. We've not always been as close to God as we are right now. Some of us have made mistakes, and we have done things that we were not proud of, and every time, thank God, he has so much mercy on us, and he's so loving and so compassionate that he brings us back. He loves us anyways, just like a parent loves a child. If you have a toddler and they do something bad, you don't go put them up for adoption because they broke one rule. You correct them, you teach them, and they learn from it, and they don't make the mistake again if we do our job right. They learn over time how we must behave. They learn over time through correction and through love and through compassion and patience how they must do. Now, the story of the prodigal son is a beautiful story, but it's a very sad story. It's a very troubling story because it paints a picture of what the church is right now. Not the son that's gone away, not the father that receives him, but that older brother. I want to deal with that older brother just for a minute. Because when the prodigal son went out into the world, when the prodigal son found himself in a fix, he knew in his mind that his daddy would take him back. He already knew. There was never a question in his mind. He said, I will arise and go to my father's house. He already knew. He was in sin. He was away from God, not a dime to his name. He was laying with the hogs. He was, you know, far, far away from what his lifestyle he was used to. He knew he had done wrong. He knew he had sinned against the father, but he knew in his heart that I am my father's child and I can go back. Thank God for that. Isn't it wonderful to know that when you make a mistake, God's not sitting on a cloud with lightning bolts ready to knock you out and to take you out of here. God is a patient and a loving God. He is a caring father. He is compassionate. He is kind. He is gentle and patient with us. He gives us more chances than we deserve. He always takes us back, even when we don't deserve it. He is a good father this morning. And in the same way, the church ought to be just the same whenever someone leaves the fold and God brings them back in. But why is it that when the church sees a sinner enter into the sanctuary, we have this self-righteous attitude. We have this nasty, haughty spirit about us. And the first thing that goes through our minds is, how dare they show their face around here? How dare they make an appearance here? Some people would make the joke and say, I'm surprised the place didn't catch on fire when they walked in. I'm surprised the doorpost didn't collapse on them. They said they'd never darken the doors of a church. Friend, let me tell you, from experience, whenever someone who has left the fold and they go out in the world and come back in and they visit the church service, the last thing they want to hear is some self-righteous person looking down their crooked nose saying, well, it's about time you drug yourself back in here. Well, look what the cat drug in. Well, it's been a long time. I almost forgot what you look like. Those types of things are what keep people out of the house of God. What are the characteristics of the father when he saw his son coming down the road? Never a judgmental attitude, never a thought of, well, it took him long enough, well, I don't know if I can get over what he's done, well, he smells like a hog pen. No, he ran to him and he kissed him and he said, kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, get the best robe, clean him up, give this man a bath, make him feel like royalty again, get him in here, we're going to have a feast. It should be the same welcome that a sinner feels when they enter into the house of God. They should not feel judged. If they do feel judged, it should be from the word of God that they hear and pricks their heart. It should never be from a person claiming to be spiritual that are making a person feel like they are insignificant or not good enough. Let me tell you something. None of us are good enough this morning. None of us deserve salvation. None of us have merited anything that the Father has given us, but there is an inheritance that we all have access to that we did not earn. All of us have been given salvation that I could not earn. I did not merit that. I didn't do anything to deserve salvation, but he freely gave it unto me anyways, because he is a loving father. Now, who am I to take out my own judgment on someone else when they come back to the Father's house and they are looking for help? They're trying to climb out of the hog pen. They're trying to get cleaned up. They're trying to do what they know is best. They know the Father doesn't want to turn them away. They know that God loves them. They know that there is forgiveness. But the older brothers in the house are the ones who are so full of pride and so full of self that they can't get past their own jealousy that God would bring somebody else in. How dare God? How dare God save somebody else after they turn their back on him? You know, I hear testimonies sometimes, and it just makes me shake my head, as if this is something to brag about in a room full of people who are imperfect, a room full of people who have failed God. None of us have reached the plateau of spirituality yet. If you have, then congratulations. I have not reached it yet. I have not gotten to the plateau where I can stop praying or stop reading or stop fasting or stop seeking the face of God. I have not gotten there yet, because I'm still worrying against this flesh. I'm still trying to get to heaven. I'm striving every day to enter into the straight gate, and I'm going to have to fight until the day I die. Now listen to me. Why would we get up and we would make it seem as though we are better than other people when we testify, I've been saved for 162 years. I've never backslid on God. I've never sinned. I've never this or never that. It's a lie if I ever heard one, because if you are in this world, you're going to be tempted to sin. Now, we can live above sin, but I don't know anyone who can say that from the moment they got saved until the moment they died, they never committed one sin. I'd never heard it in my life, because we're human. We grow. We learn from mistakes. We need God's mercy. Why would the Bible say that his mercies are renewed every morning if we were not going to need them? And I know that we have to live holy. I know that we have to live right. I know the Spirit of God gives us the strength that we need to carry on. But I don't know anyone who is perfect. I only know one that was perfect, and that was Jesus Christ himself. But we have this sort of attitude that we have different levels of spirituality, different levels of saved in the church. When I want to tell you that when a man gets born again, he's just as born again at that moment than anybody else on the face of the earth. There is no, I'm more saved than they are, or they're a little bit less farther along. I know people have to learn things of Scripture. That's not what I mean. But the blood washes us and cleanses us from every sin and stain. If the blood of Jesus was enough to save you, friend, it is enough to save me. And if it can save me, it can save anybody. When we see folks enter into the house of God, we cannot have the attitude that I cannot believe they showed their face here. And listen, and my church is not like that, and I'm proud of the Bethel Holiness Church. I'm proud that they're a place that loves folks, but I've been around a time or two, and I know how this thing works. You're talking to somebody who has experienced this for myself, but I want to tell you that when we really get the love of God in our heart, we will feel like the Father. When the prodigal comes in the door, somebody's going to holler, go get a robe, go get a ring, somebody kill the fatted calf, somebody crank up the oven, get the fire going, we're going to have ourselves a celebration. We're going to have ourselves a time, because one sinner who was lost has been found. The Bible said that heaven rejoices over one sinner that has come home. More so than the 99 that are still in the fold, heaven rejoices over one sinner who has come home. A couple of things I want to bring out here. The word restore means to bring back, to restore to a former condition or a place or a position. Never, never, never does restoring mean to a second-rate Christian. It never means that you put them one notch below everyone else. Well, you know, they've got a scarlet letter. You know, they've got a past in this area. You know, they used to be affiliated with that person. You know that they used to do this type of drug. You know, they ran with this crowd. It doesn't matter, friends. Let me explain something to you this morning. Do you know the kingdom of God, all of the saints of God right now that are born again and serving God, it's made up of ex-sinners. The kingdom of God is made up of ex-drug addicts, ex-prostitutes, ex-fornicators, ex-homosexuals. It's made up of ex-liars, ex-thieves, ex-robbers, ex-murderers. Do you know that no one would be saved this morning if we only qualified those who had never done anything wrong as worthy? None of us are worthy. None of us deserve God. This prodigal son knew better than what he'd done. He knew better. He wallowed out there. He squandered his father's inheritance he gave him. He knew better. But when he came to his senses, he knew there was one place he could go that he would be accepted, and that was the Father's house. But not everybody in the Father's house was glad he was there. How awful would it be? How awful would it be if the brother, the prodigal, had heard what his older brother was saying? Well, Dad, you never killed the fatted calf for me. You never gave me a new robe. You never treated me like this. You never had a party for me. Why him? How does he deserve this? How selfish of us whenever we get mad at God for bringing the lost in. The message and the thought and the theme of the church should be, listen closely, if you are a Bible-believing church, the message of the hour should be, whoever you are, whatever you've done, just come home. No matter where you've been, no matter how ugly your past is, no matter what scars you bear, no matter how deep the tunnel you have dug for yourself, no matter what behavior you have engaged in, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter who you are, just come home. Just come home. At the moment the father embraced the prodigal son, who had just returned from the hog pen, it shows the severity of the father's love for his son. It's an example for the church to follow today of how we ought to greet, we ought to welcome sinners in the church house, ought to be the honored guest of every service. If someone comes in and they don't look just like us, they don't smell just like us, they don't worship just like us, they don't praise God just like us, maybe they don't believe just like us, they ought to be welcomed with open arms, because the Father will never turn away the prodigal. The message must be, whoever you are, whatever you've done, we just want you restored. The message of the church must be, we are a people of restoration. It has to be, or else there's no point. What's the point of getting together and putting on our Sunday best, playing some instruments, clapping our hands, and never seeing anyone restored? Never seeing anyone born again. Never seeing anyone fall on the altar and pray until God saves them. Never seeing people delivered from sin and alcohol and addiction and bondage and drugs and mental sickness. Never seeing these things. What good would it do the church if we were a body of people in a social club, but no one is restored? It is the job and the mission of the church to go out into the world, to the least of the least, to the worst of the worst, and compel them to come in to the Father's house. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, we just want you to come home. Maybe that doesn't even look like being a member of our church. Maybe it doesn't look like we want you to be exactly what we are. I know we have a problem with that in some churches. If you're not going to do exactly what I say, then we don't want you. Well, we ought to want them to do exactly what the Bible says. And if that's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I want you to come home. The mission of the church must be motivated by souls and never by a number, never by attendance, never by our doctrine, never by our laws, never by our standards. It must be driven by a love for the soul of man. We've gotten this wrong whenever we turn folks away, we turn them off to the gospel by how we treat them when they enter in into the sanctuary. And the church is notorious for this. The church is so good at turning people off to the gospel of Jesus Christ with our own attitudes. We will not greet them. Well, if I shake their hands, everybody's going to think we're friends and that I'm engaged in what they're engaged in. If I hug their neck, people's going to think that I'm buddies with them and that we run the roads together. They're going to think that I support what they do. How about let's be men and women of God? How about we greet them as though we've not seen them in a long time and they're a long lost relative that we've been reunited with? Come on back into Father's house. Come on back in here and let's introduce you to Daddy. Come on back in. Let's get a robe for you. Come on back in here. You're in the right place. If you're a sitter in the house today, you're in the right place. We love you more than anyone can ever love somebody here in our church. That should be our motivation today. Never about promoting our own agenda. Never about our own recognition. Never about what we have done, what we deserve, because friends, none of us deserve anything. We don't deserve anything today. But the church must be a church of restoration. We must love the soul of man and woman, of sinners, more than anything. This older brother was mad and so angry, he would not even go to the celebration. How would it be if people in the church sat back and would not even pray in the altar with somebody because they were so mad that God would be willing to save that person? Listen, it is such backwards thinking. No born-again believer is going to have that mentality. Let me be very careful here, but I do want to tell you I've experienced that. When my wife and I came back to the Lord, we were out for a while. We came back to the Lord. There were folks calling around churches telling them not to allow us to attend their church. Brother David, that's crazy. It happened. It's a fact. I can prove it. I know who they are. They may not even know I know that, but I know. Hello, it's on the radio. I know about it. There were people calling around saying, don't let them in your church. You don't. They don't have no business there. Where does a sinner have business but in the house of God? Where else on earth would we want a sinner to go but the house of God? Where else can they find help and deliverance for their soul? Let me tell you about the spiritual people that Galatians 6:1 that we read is talking about. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Consider in thyself, lest thou be so also tempted. My pastor's going on to be with the Lord. When we came back to the Lord there, somebody went to him and said, brother, you know, I see they've come back. They've prayed in the altars. Looks like, you know, they're sincere. What are you going to do? Because they knew what was going on and everything. And the pastor said to them, I'm going to help them. We're going to love them. We're going to pray for them. And we're going to restore them. Almost 5 years later, look at what God has done because somebody refused to have an older brother mentality. Somebody refused to look down their nose and say, not that one. They smell like a hog pen. But God said, restore. I want to ask you this morning, or do you love souls so much that you're willing to pray for anybody, greet anybody, love anybody? Whoever you are, whatever you've done, we just want you to come home. I'm out of time. I love you. God bless you. Have a good day.
Thank you for tuning in to hear Brother Tommy and Brother David this Sunday. Follow them on the web at www.thetruthministries.us, where you'll find information about their prison ministry, tent meetings, and preaching points. Thank you, and may God bless you.